This is our third week in the series in the book of Colossians. Pastor Adam has done an amazing job of launching us into this short but powerful book of the Bible. And as Adam has been teaching us, the purpose of the book of Colossians, its entire purpose is really to encourage you as a follower of Christ. It is to strengthen you as a follower in your faith in Christ, and that's exactly what we need. Today we come to a passage in Colossians chapter 1, which is famously called the Christ hymn. The Christ hymn. And it is an amazing passage. In fact, Adam and I were talking this last week, and he said, you know, this Christ hymn passage, this paragraph that you have to teach this Sunday, he said, it's a hard one. I mean, it's deep. It's powerful. It's so rich. He said, so what are you going to do? I said, I don't know, brother. He said, maybe you should just read it and pray and walk away. I thought, no. We're not going to do that. But we are going to read it, and we're going to try to mine some of the depths of this incredible passage known as the Christ hymn. It's in Colossians 1, and technically it goes from verse 15 to verse 20. We'll study a little bit beyond that this morning, but it's verses 15 through 20 is this passage. It has been called the most concentrated collection of the glories of Christ in the entire Bible. So think about that. The most concentrated collection of the glories of Christ in the entire Bible. Six verses. Take a look at it. Let me read this to you. Colossians 1 and verse 15. He, meaning Christ Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. No. Wow. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The most concentrated collection of the glories of Christ in the entire Bible. Now, yesterday was my birthday, and I turned 64 years old. Count them. 64 years old. Thank you. Yes, thank you for that. I've lived to tell. And that means that I have been a Christian for 45 years. 45 years I've walked with Jesus. And it also means that 45 years ago was the first time I read Colossians 1. Verses 15 through 20, and I remember it. I remember being a new Christian and reading through the New Testament. You know, maybe you've had this experience of coming to faith in Christ, and you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and my life was atheist before I came to Christ, and so I think from that perspective, when you open the New Testament and you start reading, like with an open mind, for the first time ever with an open mind, and I started to see the things in the New Testament about Christ, I was just blown away. And I can remember reading Colossians 1. And I can remember reading this passage and thinking, that is so deep, that is so rich. and not really understanding what it meant. And 45 years later, I'm still discovering things about this passage. I read it and I marvel to this day. And I discover new things all the time in this amazing passage. There's no way that in this short sermon we can unpack everything that's in front of us in this collection of the glories of Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you three words to just kind of guide us on our way as we discover things here. And the three words are this: sing, see, and surrender. I'm just trying to make this like, you know, a way that we can grab onto something. Sing, see, and surrender. Word number one is sing. The first thing that you need to know about the Christ hymn in Colossians is that it actually is a hymn. It's a hymn. And a hymn is meant to be sung. Now, you can't see it so easily in the English. Some Bibles actually write it in verse. Our translation, the ESV, doesn't put it in verse. But some Bibles actually put it out like a poem or a song in verse, because clearly in the original, it actually is a song. You may have noticed as we read through this passage, the word all keeps popping up. In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth. All things are created through him. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. There's a certain cadence when you read it in the original language, and it keeps saying all things, all things, all things, all things. And there's a rhythm to it almost. And you get the sense these are the verses of a song. What this means is that we are first invited to sing the truth of Christ as a way that we might learn the truth of Christ. The Christ hymn invites us to sing. Or if we're not going to sing it, at least to say it, at least to verbalize this in a way, sort of with a cadence. We sing the truth of Christ as a way to learn the truth of Christ. Now, that actually points us forward to something else that is said in the book of Colossians. It's very significant, and it actually connects directly to this verse. So if you just go a page over to chapter 3 in verse 16, you'll notice something that connects. 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God." So there's a hymn at the beginning, this hymn of the glory. It's like a catalog of the incomparable glories of Christ put to song. And then later he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Why? So that you can sing. You know, sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. There's a connection there. And the reason why is because we're invited first to sing the truth of Christ so that we might actually learn the truth of Christ. God has wired our hearts and minds to learn in a certain way. And you know, one of the ways that we best learn is actually through song. This is the best way to learn. So, if you want to teach your children the ABCs, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and so we teach our children to sing these letters that they might learn these letters. Isn't that fascinating? And so now with the grandchildren, I'm singing ABCs with the grandchildren, and they love it. They love it. And they want to be able to sing it. They want to sing all the letters. They don't even know the letters. They don't even know what they mean. They don't know what they're for. They don't know how to put them together yet. And yet here they are singing the reality of these letters. And then later they're going to learn the letters and they're going to learn what they mean and how to connect them and all the beauty of language. Isn't that a fascinating thing? I really love that. And I think there's a profound truth for us in that. In my early experience as a Christian, I went to a church where on Sunday night, there was no worship band. And the pastor would get up, and he taught from the Bible, 10 chapters from the Bible. This is back in the hardcore days. Every Sunday night, he taught 10 chapters. He read every single word of 10 chapters of the Bible. And there were thousands of us there. But the worship time was all scripture. And there was no band. We would sing the scriptures. And it was amazing. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and gave himself for me. Amazing. Hey, it's 45 years later. I can't remember what happened last week, but I remember that song. And it's Galatians 2:20. And I sang that song, and I'm like, I'm crucified with Christ? What in the heck does that mean? But I was singing the truth of Christ in order that I might learn the truth of Christ. A woman came into our church several years ago, sat in the back weeping, and she came every week for about 4 weeks, and she sat in the back crying during the worship. And I went up to her and I said, hey, are you okay? Like, what's going on? She said, you know, I don't go to church. I haven't been to church since I was a little girl. But she said, I grew up in Ethiopia, and my parents sent me to a school at a Coptic Christian church, and they taught us in English, and we worshiped, we sang worship songs, and that's what I remember. She said, I remember Jesus. And I'm here, and this is the same Jesus. She did not know the truth of Jesus intellectually, but she learned the truth of Jesus through singing, through worship. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? This is the Christ hymn. The first thing you need to know is it's actually a hymn. And there's a reason for that. Maria and I visited New York City a few years ago during the summertime, first time we'd ever been there. And, you know, New York City is a really secular place. We even went to the top of the Empire State Building, and they give you the little recording. You know, you can go to the four different sides, and you can look out, and you press the button, and the recording says, now you're looking at this, now you're looking at that. And one of the, I'll never forget this, the voice in my head in the recording said, you may notice there's a few churches out there, but this is a very secular city. This city isn't about God. It's a secular city. It's about humanity. It's about human endeavor. I'm on the top of the Empire State Building. I'm like, what's with the propaganda? It's a secular city. You know, I felt it. I felt it. You know, we're just, and it's just everything is about consumption and power and appearance and, you know, all of these things, human achievement. And then on Sunday, we went to church. And we went to Tim Keller's church. And as we sat in this auditorium and the worship began, I thought, oh, this is what I need. This is so beautiful because I was almost starting to feel a little bit secular, you know. I'm out there going, this is a lot. This is washing over me. And then I got in the community of God's people. You know what they did? They sang the
truth of Christ. And as they sang the truth of Christ, it touched my heart. And I said, I'm home. I'm home. And I have a rich treasure in Christ that surpasses anything I've seen in New York City this week apart from Christ. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to begin by telling you it's a hymn. And that when you come to church, I want to encourage you to sing the truth of the faith. We sing these songs. I have the same experience here. I come in and we worship the Lord and I go, oh, this is so awesome. We sing the truth of Jesus. But you know, you're singing not just for you. You're singing for those around you. Isn't that interesting? My son-in-law, he's a poet. He's a really deep guy. And he says about church something that I never really thought of before. He says, you know, in church, specifically the Christian church, is about the only place in our culture where people gather together and sing out loud together, other than if you're in a choir or a rock band, right? I mean, people, just random people, we just come into the building, we sing, we hear our voices together. Like, where do you do that, you know? Karaoke? I don't know. Where do you do that in our culture? You don't do it. And he says, you know, it's in church. You have this community experience, and part of it is we lift our voices together. And here we are, and you come, and you know that you sing not just for yourself, but you sing for others. You sing, and you lift up the truth of Christ with one voice, with one accord. And it's powerful. And in the early church, they sang this. They sang this hymn, and others like it. Isn't it amazing how rich it is? Think about how much truth, how many gems there are of Christ in that hymn. So the first word is sing, but the second word is see. It is see. And the second thing I want you to know about the Christ hymn is that it was written to expand your vision of who Christ truly is. That's the purpose of the Christ hymn. To expand your vision of Jesus and who Jesus truly is. Now, the problem at the church of Colossae is that they had an incomplete picture of Christ. It was an incomplete picture of Jesus. It's not that they rejected Jesus, it's that they reduced him. You know, some people reject Jesus. They go, forget it. I don't have any interest, just reject Jesus. But others don't reject him, they just reduce him. They just make him one among many options. Just one piece of the spiritual puzzle to which you must add many other pieces in order to find spiritual power or fulfillment or salvation in your life. They had an incomplete vision of Jesus. And because of that, they were turning their focus from Christ and putting it onto other things. Let me show you where you see this in the book of Colossians. If you go to chapter 2, and you're going to find as we study Colossians, it's all interwoven, just like I read about the hymns and the spiritual songs and the hymn at the front. This is all interwoven. So take some time with Colossians. It'll pay off in your Christian life. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. What's he doing? He's lifting up a vision of Jesus. It's amazing. It's like he's taking them back to the Christ hymn. He's like he's saying, you remember what I told you in chapter 1? Okay, that's real. But he says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit. We'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 2. But evidently, they're being distracted by other things. They're going, well, Jesus is cool, but also there's these other things over here that we need to focus on, we need to pay attention to. Take a look at chapter 2 and verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath, for these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind and not holding fast the head, for whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. You see, you get the vibe? You see what he's saying? I mean, one, he says, well, there's philosophies and intellectual arguments and everything. And then later he says, but there's other things too. There's people who want to make rules and regulations and asceticism, or they want to see visions. They want to talk about angels and experiences. There's so many ways for us to divert our attention from Christ. I learned early in my life as a pastor that there's a problem in the church, that we're always seem to be running after some new things. One guy called it gimmicks, you know, spiritual gimmicks. We're always on to some other thing, and these things just sort of always are just washing through the church. And I learned something as a pastor at an early age. I learned the power of keeping the focus on Christ. And, you know, it was like a gift. The Lord gave me this gift. And I planted my first church. I was 25 years old, and I had no idea what I was doing. And I'm planting this church, trying to figure it out, and I felt like the Lord just spoke to me, and this is what he said. He said, if you keep the focus on Jesus, who he is, and on his cross and his resurrection, it's going to go well. You just do that. Like, that's your job. Just do that. Jesus is the essence of the Christian faith, but he's also the strength of the Christian faith and the strength of the Christian life. I learned that at an early age. Now, here's what's interesting. All these years later, I'm learning the same lesson. So part of what I do now is I teach at Western Seminary. So for the last 9 months, I've been teaching pastors at Western Seminary, and it's actually been a bigger challenge than I expected, because my job with these pastors is we're actually in the Bible. So we're going through the entire Bible on a theological level, Genesis to Revelation, in 1 year. But we only meet once a month. So that means I have to teach 8 hours once a month and cover the entire Bible. That's hard. I'm telling you. And I tried to quit 3 times, but they wouldn't let me. So, but you know what's weird? So now I've been doing it for 9 months. I got 3 months to go to finish the book of Revelation. Here's what I've learned. In 9 months of intensely getting into the Bible, the whole thing, every chapter, this is what I've learned. The purpose of the entire Bible is a revelation of the true reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. That's the Bible. That's it. Jesus said so himself in Luke 24. That's the purpose of the whole thing. And I knew that already. But it's sort of like being renewed in that, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I really see it now. It's so amazing. It's so important. And I've learned it once again. So now what I want to do is I want to show you just a few amazing things from the Christ hymn. And because it's the most concentrated collection of the glories of Christ in the entire Bible, we can't unpack everything. But can I show you a few things? I want you to sing it. I want you to sing the truth of Christ, but I want you to see some things in here as well that are super important. Here's the first thing that I want you to see. I want you to see how the Christ hymn moves from the Creator to the cross to you. And this is amazing, and I want you to see it. It moves from the Creator and the creation, and then it moves to the cross, and then it moves right to you.
Take a look at it. Colossians 1. We're going to go back and read it again. We need to put this to song. I actually heard a great song. Eric, Colin, I heard a great song. I'll have to play it for you sometime. It actually was this whole passage. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We're going to come back to that phrase in a minute. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So this is called the cosmic Christ. That's like theologically what it's called because it's cosmic, isn't it? It's like visible, invisible, all things. He's the Lord of creation. He's the creator of all things. So now we're at the level of the cosmos. That's big. It says in verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See what happened? He starts with this gigantic reality of the cosmos, and then he brings it down, and as we'll see, we'll talk about it in a minute, he actually goes through the church, so he's sort of narrowing the focus, the risen Christ, and then he comes to the cross. That's important. That's profound. But it doesn't stop there. Because if you read the very next verse, which is not technically a part of the hymn, but this is where it leads, he says in verse 21, And you, who once were alienated by and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above all reproach before him. Do you see how it moves? It moves from the creation, the creator. It moves to the cross of Christ. And then it moves to you. Moves to you. Think of it this way. It moves from the abstract to the concrete to the personal. Just another way to play with this. It's kind of an abstraction. I mean, he's, you know, invisible, visible, invisible, thrones, rulers, the cosmos. It's like, okay, I can't totally wrap my head around that. And he moves from that incredible, huge, universal abstraction, in a way, to something utterly concrete. Philosophers talk about the universal and the particular. We'll come back to that one, too, because it's deep stuff. But you think of the universal, the cosmos, and then the cross, this concrete, this particular thing, this event that happened in time and space, on a day, on a date, in a location in this world. That's where the hymn goes. And then having gone to the cross, it goes directly to you. And you. You who are alienated from God. You who are separated from God. Through the cross, through the sacrifice of Christ, you're made right with God. You're brought before the presence of that God, the creator of all things. That's pretty profound stuff, isn't it? That's the Christ hymn. I just want you to see it. You see it and think about it for 45 years. Actually, maybe think about it forever, because we'll be praising him for all time for these things. I want to go back, though, and look at something else. I want you to see that in the Christ hymn, Jesus makes visible that which we cannot see. He makes visible that which we cannot see. In chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, I am a theist. You know what a theist is? A theist is someone who believes in God. It's pretty simple. I'm a theist. And I'm a Christian. So a Christian is like another level. So you get theist, you go, do you think there's a God? Do you actually believe there's a God? If you answer yes, then you're a theist. If you answer no, then you're an atheist. If you answer, I don't really know, then you're an agnostic, right? I mean, it's simple. I mean, we just say these are the categories, right? I used to be an atheist. Now I'm a theist. That's a huge category shift. That's monumental. You look at the world completely differently. Totally different. Totally reorient your mind. They oftentimes say that the problem with Christians is that they call themselves theists, but they live like practical atheists. Have you ever heard that one? You say, yeah, I believe in God, but that belief has no impact on your life, because if anybody in the world looked at your life, they would assume that you're an atheist by the way you live, right? So it has to have a practical impact on your life. So I'm a theist. I believe in God. But here's the thing. What can we know about God? So if you come to the conclusion, you say, well, yes, I think there is a God. I think there is a maker. I think there is a creator. I think there's an invisible reality beyond this visible world. And there's a God. Well, now the next dilemma is, okay, but what do we know about him? How are we going to know anything about God? And the problem is, from our side of the equation is, you think, well, maybe I can reason. I can reason out to the true reality of who God is, the invisible God. I'll start with the visible, and I'll go to the invisible, and then I'll figure out, and I'll see clearly who God is. But it doesn't work that way. There's like a veil. We can't reason from the visible to the invisible God. We can reason that, yeah, he's probably there, but beyond that, it gets really, really murky. Now, here's the Christ hymn. The Christ hymn comes along and says that Jesus makes visible that which we cannot see, the unseen reality of God. So much so that the Bible says in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, that no man has seen God at any time. And in verse 118, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So the entire Gospel of John is really about this. It's about Jesus in his life reveals the true reality of the invisible God. That's what the Christ hymn is telling us. And it's profound. It's amazing. There's a lifetime of thinking about that. Here's the next thing I want you to see. I want you to see in the Christ hymn that Jesus is the sovereign Lord God over all things. Jesus is the sovereign Lord God over everything. Over everything that we can see and everything that we cannot see. He is the sovereign Lord over all of it. Now, did you notice in verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, some people read that, they get confused, because that sounds like Jesus is created. He's like a created being. He's the firstborn of creation. So Jesus must be created. But that's an error, and here's the reason why. Because firstborn in the Bible has a very specific meaning, even in ancient culture, has a very specific meaning, and it means the one who has the place of preeminence and priority. You think about it. In our culture, it's like the firstborn, you know, it doesn't matter. But in so many cultures around the world, the firstborn is the one who's going to inherit from the father his stuff, his place in the family. The firstborn's a big deal. So that in the Bible, we see things like this. In Psalm 89, it tells us that God said to David, you will be my firstborn over all the kings of the earth. Psalm 89, 27. You will be my firstborn over all the kings of the earth. What is he telling him? He's saying, you are going to be the King of Kings. You're the one with ultimate authority as king. So now you take that and let's apply it to Jesus. He says, you're the firstborn over all creation. That's another way of saying you are supreme. You're supreme over all things. You know, later in this passage, it says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. You say, well, what does that mean? What that means is that Jesus is not just the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of the new creation. The new creation. God is making a new heavens and a new earth, and Jesus is the Lord of that reality as well. You see, Jesus is the sovereign Lord of all reality. Did you see the word all in this passage? In verse 15, he's the firstborn of all creation. 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible, invisible. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things. All. You need to know, you need to see that Jesus is the sovereign Lord over all things, visible and invisible. There are two great fears of humanity. Two great fears. Fear number one is the fear of unseen powers that are beyond our control. It's a great fear in humanity. Now, you might say, in our culture, we don't have that fear as much, but go to Myanmar. You see that pagoda? It's covered with $3.7 billion of solid gold while children starve. $3.7 billion solid gold. And the people who come there make sacrifices. And Christopher was telling me that Shiwa was explaining to him that this is fear-based. Because they deeply believe in an unseen realm where there are spiritual powers, and they must appease these powers because they live in fear of powers that they cannot see or control. This is a great fear. This was a fear at the city of Colossae where this letter was originally written. There are two great fears in our world, and one is the fear of unseen powers that are beyond our control. Here's the second fear. It is the fear that life has no meaning because there is nothing beyond what we can see. There's nothing beyond. That's the fear of the Western world. The fear of the Western world. Well, we've taken it apart. We have an atom smasher. We've named the particles. We know that protons, you know, they mirror each other when they go across the room. Like, we've figured it out. We know everything. We're secular. We're from New York. Get back. We know this. It's all about humanity. It's all about us. It's all about what you can see. That's it. Isn't it weird? In Western culture, there is untold depression and fear of meaninglessness. My life is meaningless because all that is in the universe is what we can see and measure, and there's nothing beyond it. And do you know that the Christ hymn speaks to both of those fears, both of them? Because Jesus is the Lord over all rulers and all powers in the unseen realm, all of it. He's the name above all names. And you know what? Jesus. He's the creator. He's the one in whom all things cohere. They all come together in Jesus. Now, I don't want to get too philosophical on you, but I'm going to tell you one thing because I think it's really, really cool. As a young Christian, I read a book of apologetics by a guy by the name of Edward J. Carnell, who was a famous apologist. And he had this book on Christ in which, this was his premise, is that in all of philosophy, there's been one problem in all of philosophy for all time, and it is the problem of what we call the universal and the particular. And if you know anything about philosophy, you'll know what I'm talking about. The universal and the particular.
So the universal is, like, we see everything out there, and Plato would say, yeah, and behind this, there's a universal reality that sort of transcends every detail of life. And then there's the particulars. What are the particulars? Dogs, frogs, rain, dust, mites, the sun, the moon, the stars, you, me, the chair. These are all the particulars. Now, Aristotle was the guy who was into the particulars. So he basically said, Plato, you got it wrong. Forget that. There's no universal thing. You can't figure it out. There's no way. These things don't all cohere and make sense by one universal principle. All we have is just scattered things. And so Aristotle made it his job to describe the particulars of the world and to give us tools to describe all the particulars. And the great battle of philosophy ever since then, no one's ever transcended Plato and Aristotle, is the universal and the particular. If this is making any sense to you, I just want to say, Edward J. Carnell, when I was a young Christian, I read his book and I went, this is so cool. Because basically he goes to the Christ hymn and he says, you know what? All things cohere in Jesus. Jesus. Only in Jesus. It says it. It says it right here. And it is in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The universal, the cosmic Christ has come into the world, the incarnation. God has come into human flesh. Not only that, he died on a cross for you. It's mind-boggling. This is what Christians believe. Now, some people will say that's ridiculous and walk away. And other people will say that's the best news I've ever heard. It's the gospel. And I thank God for it. Jesus is the Lord over all things, things that we can see, things that we cannot see. And here's the last thing that I want you to see from this Christ hymn, and there's many more. I want you to see that the power of the cross of Christ depends on who Jesus really is. Depends on who he is. Did you see in this amazing Christ hymn the movement from the universal, from the cosmos, from the creation, from the creator, and then it moved and it just went to the cross of Christ? Why does he do that? You know, some of us, we, as Christians, we say, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. And another person listens and goes, well, what? I don't understand. Like, what does that mean? He died for your sins. How does the death of one person at one point in history impact everything in history and every person in history? How can that be? It can only be based on who it was who died on the cross. Jesus, the cosmic Christ, the Lord of all things, visible and invisible, somehow his death on the cross was so powerful, so meaningful, that it has altered the landscape of all creation itself and redeemed the world to God. You can only understand the power of the cross if you understand the person of Christ. And that's what the Christ hymn is really about. And that's why we study. That's why we look at the Word and we think about this and we pray about this. And the reason why is because this is the foundation of our faith. This is our confidence. This is our strength. The Colossians didn't get that. They just thought, well, yeah, Jesus, you know, he was a teacher, he was a prophet, maybe he was from God, he died on a cross, okay, that's cool. But that's not enough. We need angels, we need visions, we need rules and regulations and practices, we need philosophies to add. And Paul's going, no, you need none of that. And I'll tell you why. It's because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And now you are safe and secure in him. Is your faith rooted in Christ? I mean the Christ of the Bible. I mean the Christ of Colossians. Is your faith rooted in that Christ? That Christ who died on the cross for you. Is your faith anchored there? Because it can never get any better, any stronger than that. You'll never have more confidence than that. Word number three is surrender. Surrender. Word number one is sing. We're going to sing to learn the truth. Number two is see, as we sing, as we worship, as we learn, as we come to church, as we read Colossians, we're seeing things about Jesus. We're seeing, and as we see, our vision is expanding and our faith is growing. And word number three is surrender. It's surrender. This isn't just an academic intellectual exercise. There's something more. So now we go back one last time to the Christ hymn, and we look at verse 18. Where it says that he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Interesting. At the center of the Christ hymn is Jesus as the head of the church. Jesus, the risen Christ, he's the Lord of the church. That in everything he might be preeminent, that he might come first in everything. Now in the world, we don't see Christ first in everything. Go to the top of the Empire State Building. Christ is not first in the recording. I can promise you that. Okay, we don't see that in the world. There's only one place in the entire world right now where we can truly see Christ as supreme, lived out in a broken world, and that's in his people, in his church, in his community, in the hearts and the lives of followers of Christ. That's why he says he's the firstborn from the dead, and that's the resurrection, that he might be the head of the church, that he might have the preeminence, not just vaguely in the world, but in your life. In my life, in our church. This is why in our church we say, we keep Jesus first in everything. You know, we have 7 traits that we say as a church that define a healthy church. You'll be hearing more about these. But you know what trait number one is? Trait number one is Jesus comes first in everything. He's first. Now that can only be true if it's true in your life. I'm not sharing this just for to be an intellectual exercise. Paul didn't write this just to inform them of cool stuff and ideas. He wrote them to win them over to faith and that they might surrender their lives to Jesus. You cannot say he's the cosmic Lord of the entire universe. He's the maker of the heavens and the earth. He's the visible expression of the invisible God. He died on the cross for my sins to reconcile me to God. And he rose from the dead on the third day as the firstborn from the dead to be King and Lord. But I'm not going to follow him or obey him or listen to him. I'm going to do my own thing. You see, it doesn't connect. Surrender is kind of how you seal the deal. Have you surrendered to Christ? You like surrendered your will to Christ? Somebody put it like this. You can always tell if Jesus is Lord because if he's Lord, you'll let him rearrange the furniture. You know? I hate rearranging furniture. I hate it. My wife will tell you. She moves a chair like 2 inches, and I'm like, did you move that chair? That chair's been in that spot for 10 years, and it shall not move. It's an unwritten law. That once it's set, like, you don't move furniture here. We don't move furniture. You know, I don't like furniture moved. Do you know that when Jesus is the Lord of your life, you let him shove the furniture of your life around? You let him decide what your life is going to look like. And it's according to his word. And that's surrender. And sometimes instead of surrendering to Jesus, we go, well, that's cool, but I had a vision and I had an experience and I talked to a guru and I have a philosophy that doesn't match with that. And yeah, I'm kind of cool with Jesus too. Well, you haven't rejected Jesus, you've reduced him. He's not the Lord anymore of your life. And there's no strength in that spiritually. Jesus is our maker, our risen Lord, our redeemer. And that's the beauty and strength of the Christian faith. That is just a taste of the Christ hymn.